You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
When we lived in Chicago, a couple friends and I took a trip down to Hannibal, Missouri to visit Mark Twain's cave. It was really awesome. I'd never been in a cave before, and you walk down through this hole in the earth, and you enter into this elaborate system of passageways of solid rock. It's the same cave that Mark Twain talks about in his book, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. In the book, Tom and Becky Thatcher get lost in this cave, and even though the walkways are pretty spacious and the ground is dry and level, you could easily imagine how scary it would be to get lost in a cave. But then their candle, their last candle burns out and bam, no light. Now, of course, the cave that we were in today, you know, the cave is illuminated with electrical lights. But at one point during the tour, they gathered us all together in this one area and they turned off all the lights so that we could experience what Becky and Tom experienced in that cave. It was absolutely pitch dark. I was waving my hand in front of my face and I couldn't see anything at all. It was amazing. I couldn't imagine trying to walk around in darkness like that. Light in a cave is absolutely essential. Without light, you can't see where you're going at all. Not only do you not know which direction to go, but if you try to walk around in this kind of darkness, you could easily walk right into a rock or trip and fall on one. I used to be scared of the dark. I remember lying in my bed, covers up to my eyes, staring at the slightly open closet door in my room, wondering what evil monster lurked inside there, waiting for me to fall asleep so he could come and eat me. And of course, I couldn't get up and close the door because the lights were out, and that would leave me vulnerable to the evil monster that lived under my bed. So I did the only thing that I knew how to do. I called for help, and my mom would come in, and she would turn on the light. There was always safety in the light. Darkness is dangerous, but light dispels the darkness. Darkness is where evil thrives. Darkness is the enemy of light. But it's easy to underestimate the power of darkness. Sometimes we can even make accommodations for darkness. See, as the light slowly dims, our eyes will slowly adjust to that darkness. But as believers, we need to check ourselves and make sure that we're always walking in the brightness of God's light. So let me ask you, have you taken a good look at your life lately? Are you intentionally walking in the light? The Apostle John shows us that there are tests in place that reveal the genuineness of our fellowship with God. The last time I preached up here, we saw in the prologue of 1 John that there's a crucial doctrinal consideration that we need to look at, and that is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man in one person. And now John moves to consider an important moral criterion. This morning, we're going to look at there are three characteristics of believers who walk in the light and have genuine fellowship with God. True believers who walk in the light, number one, have a high view of God. Number two, they live a life characterized by light. And number three, they confess their sins and enjoy God's forgiveness. So our big idea this morning is that since God is light, true believers walk in the light. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be in 1 John this morning, chapter 1, and we'll be addressing verses 5 through 10. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm going to read it for you. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for it is true. Father, we ask for your Spirit to come and help us this morning. God, be glorified in this place. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. All right, so the first characteristic of those who walk in the light is that they have a high view of God. Look at verse 5 again. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Those who have genuine fellowship with God understand that God is light. This is the message, he says. This is the message we have heard from him. John is declaring that his message has authority because his message is from Jesus. What he declares is authoritative revelation. He didn't make this stuff up. He heard it from Christ himself, the incarnate word of God, the one who rose from the dead and who speaks with authority. And this is an important point to consider when we think about these false teachers, that they were claiming that they had a special anointing from God and they were receiving these special revelations from the Spirit. John is teaching us to build our theology on and to test all things by the objective word of God. And this is the message, he says, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John starts with the nature of God. This is his theological foundation. In other words, the moral test that follows finds its basis in the essential nature and character of God himself. And that's what we're talking about here. Who God is in himself. That is, God is light. When John testifies that God is light, he means at least four things. First, he means that God is truth. In verse six, look in verse six, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He could have said we lie and do not practice the light. So it seems John's using these terms synonymously. Light is truth and darkness is error. So God is truth. In other words, God is the source and measure of truth. John Piper says that you could say it this way. Nothing is truly understood until it is understood in the light of God. And so God, as light, shines forth his truth. So who God is and what God has revealed in his word are the source and measure of truth. In John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word reveals truth and exposes error. What God says in his word is the final word on any subject. His word is truth. Psalm 43:3 says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. In Psalm 119, a popular psalm, his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So instead of walking on a dark path, fearful of that I will stumble on a rock or wander in the wrong direction, God's light exposes dangerous terrain, keeps my feet on the right path. His word tells us the right way that we should live so that we would live consistent with who he is. So first, God is truth. Second, God is light means that God is life. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In this sense, light is associated with life and darkness is with death. In God, we experience the blessing and the goodness of life, and we're saved from death and destruction. He says in Psalm 56:13, you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. In other words, God is the source of the life we enjoy in fellowship with him and with other believers. The way of God is the way of life. Third, God is light means God is love. In John 2, 1 John 2, 9 through 10, if you want to just look over there in the next chapter real quick, John says, chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So to abide in God's light is to abide in his love and to love others as we have been loved. In the triune God, we have a beautiful model of love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and so on. The three members of the Trinity eternally exist in this relationship of mutual love for one another. God is a model of perfect love. And then in the same book, in 1 John 4, 8 and 9, John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love came on a mission to save sinners. This is love. God, in his love, rescues sinners so that we might enjoy true life in him. And then lastly, fourth, God is light means that God is righteous. As one commentator put it, he is pure, perfect, and utterly righteous. So in this sense, light is purity or righteousness, and darkness is evil or unrighteousness. God is perfectly holy and righteous. In Ephesians 5:1, we're told to be imitators of God. And later in verses 8 and 9, we're told that we were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness and righteousness and truth are considered fruit of the light. In chapter 3 of the book of John in the Gospel, verses 19 and 21, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In this passage, the relationship between light and purity and darkness as evil is very clear. The one who practices truth comes to the light, while the one who does evil hates the light and loves darkness. Light exposes truth and error. Light is the definition, the defining thing between love and hate. Light exposes good and evil. Stott comments, John Stott, a theologian, he says that truth, like light in Scripture, has a moral content. We are not just to know the truth, but to do it. Just as we are not only to see the light, but to walk in it. So God as light is holy and righteous in all his ways. Psalm 92:15 says, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Exodus 15:11, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? So when John says that God is light, he means he is both truth and love. He is both life and righteousness. God is ultimate reality. It's like God is what makes everything else make sense. He's the standard. You're looking at him, you look to him, and it's like turning on a light in your mind to understand reality. Whatever is true because it conforms to him. Whatever is righteous because it conforms to his righteousness. Whatever is love because it conforms to his standard and example of love. So before John ever attempts to address the issue of moral behavior, he first establishes God's nature. God is light. As light, he is truth, love, life, righteousness. And the principle is that everything starts with God. He is the measure of all things. He is the standard. He is the authority. We must start with God. We don't look to Oprah. We don't look to opinion polls. We don't look to the courts. We look to God's word because this is his revelation. But man has a tendency to look to himself. We like to measure things by our own ideas. We say things like, well, I don't think God would do that. We want to create our own standards of truth and love and righteousness. But man is not the standard. God is the standard. God is both perfectly loving and perfectly holy. And because he is holy, we are called to be holy. That's why unrepentant sin can never be allowed to go unaddressed in the church. It's one of the reasons why we do church discipline. These things flow from a high view of God. We trust His wisdom that He has given us in His Word, not our own. We exist to glorify Him. We want the truth of who God is and to be the foundation of all that we do. It explains the why of everything we do. That's why we take great care of in the things we do in worship, because we believe God is present and He's infinitely holy and awesome. Our lives and our ministries must be built on a high view of God. That is our foundation. We work from a high view of God. And what we believe about God affects the way we live. What we have to watch out for is our tendency to create a God in our own image. John Calvin, a famous theologian, said the human heart is a factory of idols. Now, we don't bow down to carved images anymore, but we do make up false ideas about God in our own minds. We create gods in our own image. This happens a lot today with God's love. God is loving and full of grace, no doubt, but we cannot dismiss God's other attributes when we talk about the love of God. We can't say, well, the God I know is all love and grace. To put aside God's truth and righteousness in favor of God's love is just idolatry. That God doesn't exist. We sing holy, 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 not love, love, love. Thinking about this whole homosexuality issue, I was just in a conversation with a dear old friend of mine on Facebook, and she wrote to me, I think I've shared with you my belief of Jesus being accepting of all. But I think you have disagreed with that, but that is how I choose to think of Jesus. That is how I choose to think of Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, with all due respect, I don't really care how you choose to think of Jesus. That Jesus doesn't exist. There's one Jesus, and it's the one revealed in Scripture. That's who is the truth. Packer says in Knowing God, John J.I. Packer, in this great book, highly recommend it to you, Knowing God, he says, the God who is love is first and foremost light. And sentimental ideas of His love as an indulgent, benevolent softness, divorced from moral standards and concerns, must therefore be ruled out from the start. God's love is holy love. So if we want to walk in the light and make sure that our fellowship with God is genuine, we need to first understand the nature of God, the God with whom we claim to have fellowship. Our God is perfectly pure, infinitely holy, and righteous in every way. God is light. God is holy. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Maybe that's what John means when he says there is no darkness in Him at all. God will not tolerate sin in His holy presence. He hates it. And He hates it with a holy hatred. There's no little sins or little falsehoods that God just overlooks. Every act of sin and every misrepresentation of His character is repulsive to Him and incurs His anger. Light and darkness cannot and will not dwell together. And the implication of this strong negative claim is that God is always light. He is always perfectly pure and righteous. God always loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And He always affirms what is true and does what is right and good in accordance with His perfect nature. There is never darkness in God, not ever. Malachi 3:6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. So let me ask you, what is your view of God? Do you see Him as Isaiah did? We just read, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, with angels calling back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of Your glory. Do you see Him as holy, or have you crafted a God in your own image who overlooks your sin? Make sure that your view of God is consistent with Scripture. Get a high view of God. So that's the first characteristic of believers who walk in the light. They have a high view of God. Second, the second characteristic of believers who walk in the light is that they live a life characterized by light. Look at verses 6 and 7 of our text. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here, it appears John is beginning to address some of the claims of the false teachers that he's addressing. And the false claim here in verse 6 is the idea that we can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time. Again, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, these guys were walking in darkness and claiming to have an intimate relationship with the God who is light. What does he mean by walk in darkness? Well, the idea of walking signifies the whole manner of life. It's a metaphor for how we live. And darkness here relates to their moral depravity. In Ephesians 5:6, darkness is related to disobedience. Paul tells us not to partner with the sons of disobedience, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He goes on in verse 9 in that same chapter to describe the fruit of the light as all that is good and right and true. And then in verse 11, he describes the works of darkness as unfruitful, suggesting that these works were devoid of all that is good and right and true. And then consider again that verse from chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. To walk in darkness is to live a life represented by a consistent pattern of evil deeds and a controlling love for evil over good. It's a life characterized by a false understanding of God and a consistent form of moral disobedience to God with no real desire to change course. It's a life that ignores what God says in his word and creates its own standards of living. The one who walks in darkness takes no real delight in God, has no real desire for the things of God, fails to really even consider God. His life is unfruitful. He fails to produce the fruit of the light. He hates the light and does not practice the truth. John says that same thing at the end of verse 6 in our text. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Literally, we do not do the truth. To do the truth is to express actions of a heart that has a desire to please God. It's not enough just to know the truth. We actually have to do it. And if you don't, John says you're a liar. We lie because if God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, and we walk in darkness, then we really don't walk with God. We have no fellowship with the God who is light, and we live lives that are inconsistent with his truth and righteousness. God is holy, and he doesn't tolerate sin. Any other God is a figment of our imagination. John Stott writes, we are right to be suspicious of those who claim a mystical intimacy with God and yet walk in the darkness of error and sin, paying no regard to the self-revelation of an all-holy God. Since God is light, such claims are ludicrous. Religion without morality is an illusion. Sin is always a barrier to fellowship with God, for what fellowship can light have with darkness? He quotes 2 Corinthians 6 there. He's absolutely right. It is ludicrous. This religion is an illusion. In the late 1960s, a gangster named Mickey Cohen flirted with the idea of becoming a Christian. He even prayed the sinner's prayer, and everybody was real excited about this. They made a big deal about it, but it wasn't long before Mickey was back into the gangster business again. When the man who had told Mickey about Jesus later confronted him on this, he responded, Jones, you never told me I had to give up my career. There are Christian movie stars, Christian athletes, Christian businessmen. So what's the matter with being a Christian gangster? That's kind of the mentality today. People want to be Christians, but they want to live however they want. They want to be Christian adulterers, Christian homosexuals, Christian porn stars. But Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says in John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You cannot follow Christ and remain in darkness. You can't stay in sin. God himself says in Leviticus, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. This means that the implication for the church is that we have a responsibility to identify those here who live in sin and error and confront them in love. And this is the loving thing to do. What is completely unloving is to allow someone you claim to love to continue unchallenged in a lifestyle that bears no real evidence of fellowship with God and will end up in hell. It's not easy, but it must be done. God takes sin seriously. Isaiah 5:20 warns, "Woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." But true believers live a life that reflects God's light. They live a life that is characterized by God's light. And now look in verse 7. Now that John has dealt with this false claim, he goes on to describe what happens if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And he gives us two results. The first result here of walking in the light is that we have fellowship with one another. There's a natural connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other because we all, as believers, dwell in the same light. What's cool here is you would expect John to say we have fellowship with God, but he doesn't. He says we have fellowship with one another. The idea is that there is no real fellowship with God that does not also express itself in fellowship with other believers. So one red flag that you may be wandering into darkness is that you begin to isolate yourself from other believers. Sin tends to isolate us, but there is fellowship in the light. And walking in the light is the only way we can truly experience real fellowship with one another. When we're all striving to be like Christ, when we're trying to live by his word, we're confessing our sins, we're reminding each other of the gospel daily, we're going to experience sweet fellowship together. But this is the only way because there is no fellowship in darkness. And then the second result of walking in the light, still in verse 7, is that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. So as we walk in the light with God, the blood of Jesus, of his son, cleanses us or purifies us from all sin. That is, we receive all the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. That is why it's so good to walk in God's light, because it's there that we experience his truth and his love in Christ. We understand his righteousness and the life that we have in Christ. Again, according to John Stott, the word cleanse here means that God does more than forgive. He erases the stain of sin. And the word here is in the present tense, which signifies this is a continuous, ongoing process. As we walk in the light, God is continuously applying Christ's blood to our lives, forgiving us and erasing the stains of our sins, all of them. But wait a minute, if we're walking in the light, then why do we need to be cleansed of sin? I mean, if we're living a godly life, why do we need to be cleansed? Well, to walk in the light does not mean that we live a sinless life. It means that we live our lives open and transparent before God. We see things as he sees them. It's to live consistently with his truth and love and righteousness and life. It's not that we never sin, but as one commentator put it, we do not hide that fact from God. We walk before him honestly, confessing our sins and our need for him daily, and he is right there to cleanse us with the blood of his son and keep our fellowship with him unhindered. So, are you walking in the light, or are you walking in darkness? Don't be a liar. If you have persistent sin in your life, don't hide it. Bring it into the light. Let God deal with it. Be honest about it before him, and claim the cleansing power of Christ's blood. So that's the first characteristic. That's the second characteristic. First, those who walk in the light have a high view of God. Second, live a life characterized by light or reflect God's light. And then last, third characteristic of those who walk in the light is that they confess their sins and enjoy God's forgiveness. Look at verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay, so now John is addressing two more claims made by these false teachers, and both have to do with the concept of sin. If you haven't noticed, verses 7 and 9 deal with believers, and verses 6, 8, and 10 deal with the false claims of these teachers. So now he's addressing these false claims, and this just seems to flow right from his former discussion. It's almost as if he's anticipating these false teachers responding, "Fine, but we don't sin. We don't walk in sin." Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what these false teachers were saying is they weren't guilty of committing any sin. This probably came from their false theology. So whatever their behavior was, they believed they bore no guilt for their sin. Perhaps they believed they had come to some kind of enlightenment. They had achieved some kind of sinless perfection. Or maybe they were saying that their sins belonged to their bodies and therefore didn't defile their spirits. Whatever it is, John says that the claim to have no sin is to deceive ourselves and have no truth in us. You know, lots of people today deny the guilt of sin. We got 101 different ways we can justify ourselves. We've got psychological causes. We've got social causes. We can blame our parents. We can blame our husbands. We can blame our wives. We can blame our dog. We can blame God. He made me this way. We can point to a traumatic time in our lives where this is what happened. Now this, the way I am now. We got 101 different ways that we can say we have no sin. We can even use bad theology. There are people who claim that all you have to do to be saved is confess Jesus, but you don't have to change your life. You don't even have to follow Jesus to the end. Literally, you can still be a Christian and deny him later in life. So you can be living in blatant sin, deny Christ, and still be considered a genuine believer. It's absurd. People use phrases like once saved, always saved, saying once you accept Christ, he takes away your sins no matter what, and regardless of how you have lived, just doesn't matter, just pray the sinner's prayer and you're good to go. Now, true believers will persevere to the end in faith. But this is just frighteningly bad. One time a man left his wife and his three kids, was on drugs, was living with another woman, but a friend of this man's wife told her at least she can rest knowing that he's a Christian. She said, once saved, always saved. It didn't matter if he repented or not. All that mattered was that one time he had professed faith in Christ. Frightening. Now, the great news is that that man did finally repent. And that's a good reminder that there's always hope in the gospel. No one is too far gone. But we've got all kinds of ways to deny the guilt of our sins. But John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We lie to ourselves. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 6:9 of this very thing. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Saints, do not be deceived. Sexually immoral people will not inherit the kingdom of God. People living in adultery will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that simple. How we live matters because how we live reflects what we believe. Our conduct must be in step with the truth of the gospel. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. Again, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. We will reap what we sow. Self-deception will end in ruin. I remember one time sharing the gospel. I shouldn't laugh, but this homeless guy in downtown Raleigh, I went through the Ten Commandments with him, and for each one, he said he obeyed it perfectly. Then I asked him if he had ever sinned, and he said no. I clarified, and he assured me that he was sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And it's interesting that John says the truth is not in us. So since Jesus is himself the truth, the one who denies the reality and guilt of sin exposes himself that he has no real knowledge of or relationship with Jesus. Why would he need him? Look at verse 10. This verse is really just a parallel to verse 8, but the stakes are higher. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. To deny sin is to call God a liar. To deny sin is to call God a liar. When we're living in sin and we deny it, we are accusing God of lying. And his word is not in us because at this point we've rejected it. God says all through his word that sin is universal. And he explicitly defines what actions and habits are sinful. God sent his son to save us from sin. The whole truth of the gospel assumes the sinfulness of man. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And God is very clear in his word what sin is. When we willfully refuse to acknowledge that our actions are indeed contrary to his word, when we choose to justify our sinfulness instead of acknowledging it before God, we expose ourselves as liars and deceivers. And worse than that, we claim that God is the biggest liar of all. John is very clear. If this is true, his word is not in us. So verses 8 and 10 really deal with those who refuse to honestly evaluate their sin in light of God's word. Now we're going to look at what the proper attitude towards sin should be. And that is where believers confess their sins. Those who walk in the light confess their sins and enjoy God's forgiveness. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The right way to approach sin is to bring it honestly before God. We don't want to deny it. We need to admit it. But because only then can we receive the forgiveness and restoration that God has made available to us in Christ. And we do this through confession. To confess literally means to speak the same thing. It means to agree with, in this case, to agree with God that what we have done is indeed inconsistent with his word. So when God says something is sinful, we're supposed to say the same thing about it. We are to agree with his assessment, not create our own. And when we confess our sins, we should try to be as specific as we can. We don't just come before God and just kind of offer up a general confession. We should try to be as specific as we can. And don't just wait till your next prayer time to confess sin. If you're sinning, you should be confessing right then and there. And this should happen a lot because we sin a lot. That's just the truth. Martin Luther's first thesis in his 95 Theses says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. See, the more we grow in our relationship to God, the more we realize how sinful we really are. But we also see how great of a Savior we actually have in Christ. Confession and repentance is our ongoing response to his never-ending love and grace toward us. In Christ, we have the freedom to be honest with our sins. And John says that if we confess our sins to God, he will both forgive us and cleanse us. That's a promise. And that's a reason for great joy. When God forgives, he forgets. Our sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. One pastor has said, the sins we cannot forget, God cannot remember. Saints, if you haven't done this yet, you need to memorize this verse. You're going to need it. You're going to need to have it hidden in your heart, because when you fall, and you will, you're going to need to reach for this promise and stand on it. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you. He promises that he will forgive you and cleanse you, and he will keep his promise because he is faithful and just to do it. Say that he's faithful means that he is trustworthy. He is true to his word, and he'll keep his promise. And to say that he's just is to say that he forgives us rightly because of his son, because his son died for our sins. So God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning with some hidden sin in your heart. Let me encourage you, just between you and the Lord, confess it to him. Bring it into the light. Deal honestly with your sin. Confess it to God and let him forgive you and cleanse you. And then you'll be able to experience again the sweet fellowship with him. And then go and I'll challenge you to confess it to another believer. Let me remind you that we as Christ Church are a fellowship of sinners. We are positionally holy in Christ, but we are still practically sinners as long as we live in this flesh. And that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer's term. We are a fellowship of sinners. And if you've never, ever read his book, Life Together, it's a little book I want to encourage you to buy. That's two books I've told you to buy and read. But you've got to read this. Even if you just the chapter on confession is worth the price of the book. In that book, he says, and he's talking to Christians. He says, you are a sinner. A great, desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to God who loves you. He goes on to say, you can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Come into the light of the gospel, saints. Dare to be a sinner. Confess your sins, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then bask in the warmth of his love and grace. See, there's another way that we can deceive ourselves and lie about God. We can say that our sin is too great for God to forgive, but that's not true. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Believe the word of God. Whatever you have done, however great your sin is, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than all of your sins. Confess it, believe it, trust and rejoice in God's forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you've never received God's forgiveness in Christ, just go to him honestly and call out for Christ to save you. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He died so that you might live, and his salvation is a free gift of grace. And if you do that, he will transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then walk in the light. Join us in the light. So we've looked at three characteristics of those who walk in the light. We saw that they have a high view of God. We have a high view of God. We live lives characterized by light. And then third, we confess our sins and we enjoy his forgiveness. We've seen there's no compatibility between light and darkness, and God has no fellowship with those who fail to acknowledge their sin. Since God is light, true believers must walk in the light. And that's a good thing, because in the light is where we experience the cleansing power of his Son, and the blood of Christ washes and keeps us clean. So let's hear from a man who understood these things. I want to read just a brief passage from Jim Elliot's journal. This was his very last journal entry, his very last journal entry before he was martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. It was recorded just 8 days before that. He was a missionary, famous missionary. It reads, this is a godly man. It reads, "A month of temptation. Satan and the flesh have been on me hard. How God holds my soul in his life and permits one with such wretchedness to continue in his service, I cannot tell. Oh, it has been hard. I have been very low inside me, struggling and casting myself hourly on Christ for help. Marriage is divorced from the privacy a man loves, but there is some privacy nothing can share. It is the knowledge of a sinful heart. Let spirit conquer, though the flesh conspire." Jim Elliot was a man who walked in the light. He understood the holiness of God. He knew his own heart, but he also understood the provision of God. And he says he cast himself hourly on Christ for help. So whatever it takes, cast yourself on Christ hourly. To close, I just want to read you the words of this hymn. I'm just going to read this, just the first two stanzas, and then we'll close. "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill your word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify your name." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son. Lord, you are holy, just, and righteous. You are the standard of perfection, and we come and worship you and acknowledge that before you. And Lord, when we come into your light, we are exposed, but in your great love, you have given us a Savior, and you have cleansed us and made us new. And so, Lord, help us to be honest with you. Help us to confess our sins daily so that we would be restored in our relationship, in our fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to remember that Christ is our all in all. And if there's anyone here today who doesn't know him, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work to bring salvation. May your name be praised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.